to Genesis chapter 24. And tonight will probably be just an introduction to Genesis chapter 24 as we've been teaching through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter. And hey, I feel pretty good. Genesis is going well. I've been enjoying it. We're almost halfway through Genesis. Dean's just on chapter 2 of Philippians, so I'm feeling great about Genesis. It's going no, it's all right. There's a lot in Philippians, and that's fine. Nobody says you got to get through. And what one person said, I think it was one of the preachers in Bible school said, you know, the Bible's not fast food. It should be taken slowly, digested. So that's okay. Don't mind a bit. All right, Genesis chapter 24. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the good time, the fellowship that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And pray that you would come in and bless here tonight. Thank you for blessing this morning, Lord. I know there were some lost visitors here. Just thank you for your word going out. And I pray that it would bear seed in their hearts unto salvation. And please be with us here tonight and teach us, God. I think this is an interesting, exciting, kind of a fun portion of Genesis. And so please bless by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Genesis chapter 24, this is a chapter that many of us are familiar with. This is where Abraham sends his servant out to get a bride for Isaac. In fact, look at verse 1. It says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So why this is going to be primarily introduction tonight, because there is a lot of symbolism and comparison in Genesis chapter 24. And so we're going to cover that part of it tonight as far as the comparisons throughout Genesis chapter 24. And then when we go through the chapter, we'll actually go through it a little bit quicker. We'll still study it verse by verse, but you'll be able to have those comparisons in mind as we're studying through it. And if you see parallels that I don't mention tonight, I don't mind you writing them down or bringing them to me, because some of the parallels, you know, I think are pretty incredible, and it's a lot of fun seeing how God takes history, physical history, and yet writes into it and foreshadows, you know, the future in all of that. You know, to write a story and write it in allegory and say, I'm writing this story, but it really symbolizes, you know, the political climate in the United States or something like that. That's one thing. But to take history as it happens and God's like, yeah, I'm going to turn and twist and move the chess pieces here and here. In a sense, still with all free will being going on, and yet God can take and foreshadow so many things in the future. So we're going to start off with the first one that's mentioned here. And we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca, and Eleazar tonight, and whatever time it takes here. But it says in Abraham, and some of these we've mentioned before, so I won't belabor them, but it says, and Abraham was what? Old and well stricken in age. Now, Abraham is a type, a parallel of God the Father that we have mentioned before. And we'll turn to a handful of verses here tonight, so bear with me. But keep your place here in Genesis 24. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And I think we looked at these maybe a few weeks ago, but Daniel chapter 7. So Abraham is a type of God the Father in Daniel chapter 7. And we know that he's old. I mean, it's mentioned in previous chapters that he was 90 and that he was 99, 100 years old. So we know that Abraham is old and well stricken in age. Now, Daniel chapter 7, and look at verse 9 here. I think we did read these. Verse 9, Daniel 7 and verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. This is God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So the Ancient of Days, and it says Abraham was old and well stricken in age. He's a type of God the Father in that God the Father is called the Ancient of Days. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 7, verse 13, and verse 22. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 24. But not only is he a type of God the Father in that aspect, but he's married to Sarah, who Sarah is a type of Israel that we'll see here in a little bit. And the bride of God the Father is the nation of Israel. We see that all throughout the Bible where he is their bride, just like the church, the New Testament church body, is the bride of Christ. And so we see Isaac as a type of Christ. Rebecca is a type of the church. So we're going to see all those comparisons tonight, starting with Abraham being a type of God the Father. And of course, God the Father's son is Christ, and Abraham's son is Isaac. And so you can take it several different ways and see where he's a type of God the Father. But again, we've covered that before, so let's go on here. And in verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." So Abraham tells his eldest servant of his house. Now we learn later that this servant is Eliezer or Eliezer, however you want to pronounce that. I'm not sure the actual Hebrew pronunciation of that. So he commands his eldest servant to go out and find a bride for his son. So Eleazar is a type of what? The Holy Spirit, that's right. Eleazar, in a sense, a servant of God the Father. You say, yeah, but the Holy Spirit is God the Father. Now, I know that. Now, not every parallel in the Bible, and you'll learn this as you go along, but not every parallel can you take out to every specific thing. They will break down at some point. So I know the Holy Spirit is not, per se, a servant of God the Father, but yet he is, and we'll see that. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 over in the New Testament. John chapter 14. Now, I don't pretend to know all the intricacies of how the Trinity operates because that is pretty amazing. But in John chapter 14, you see here in verse 26, Christ is speaking, John chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the what will send? The Father will send in my name." So God is sending himself, in a sense. He's sending the Holy Spirit, he says, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit is sent out from God the Father. And Christ has said, "I'm going to send a comforter. For when I'm gone away, I'll send a comforter. And if I go not away, then, you know, the comforter won't come." But he sends the comforter. And the Holy Spirit is responsible for dealing in hearts. You say, what? To convict them of sin. Why? That they might trust Christ. That's exactly what Eleazar does. He goes out and he talks to Rebecca and tries to convince her of Isaac and who he is, that she might come with Isaac. And he is seeking a bride. When we go out and witness to somebody or give them a tract, the Holy Spirit's supposed to work in their heart that they might trust Christ. You say, what? Adding to the bride of Christ. And so the work of Eleazar is just matches the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. John chapter 15 and verse 26, it even says it, I think, better here. Christ says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father," there it is again, "even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of what? Of me." And Eleazar goes to specifically tell Rebekah or whoever God led to him about Isaac. So he's telling Rebekah about Isaac the same way the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ in people's hearts. And so Eleazar, again, is a type of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now again, I understand that the Holy Spirit is not per se a servant of God the Father, but God the Father does send the Spirit out. He does testify of his Son. And so we see that parallel and comparison in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now who introduces, and you don't specifically see this, but who brings the bride to Christ? It's Eleazar, or to Isaac. It's Eleazar. And he, in a sense, introduces that connection between Rebecca and Isaac, just the same way the Holy Spirit does between us and Christ. And this is talking about prayer here, that he makes intercession for us. But I was thinking about this, and you might say, well, you're just wild imaginations, but I almost think that Rebecca wasn't completely silent when she left her father's house and traveled ever how many days' journey it was to go meet her new husband. You know, she's probably telling Eleazar, you know, what's he like? You know, is he a nice man? Is he a kind man? What kind of cooking does he like? Well, you know, what am I going to have to do? What's expected of me? And Eleazar was, in a sense, making that intercession there. But the Holy Spirit is telling her about her bride or her husband. I'm going to get that confused, I know. But he's telling her about her husband that she's going to meet. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. So Abraham, type of God the Father. Eleazar, a type of the Holy Spirit. And then he is going out to seek a bride for Abraham's son. Just like we're to go out, we're to seek souls for Jesus Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it in the flesh. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say come. So when we go out and witness, when you go out and hand out a tract, it has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if the bride is just saying come, that's in a sense the letter killeth. But the what giveth life? The Spirit giveth life. You just give somebody Bible, it can be the pure word of God, but just that Bible going in without the Holy Spirit interceding and the Holy Spirit working in their heart, that letter can kill also. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And it's the Spirit and the bride say, come. And here's Eleazar going out there to Rebekah and saying, hey, come on. Will thou come with this man? And we'll see that in a little bit. But here is Isaac, a type of the son Jesus Christ. And we covered some of these when we were looking in Genesis chapter 22. But there are many, many comparisons between Isaac and Christ. First of all, as I mentioned before, both of them were a miracle son. Isaac should have never been born to a woman that was in her 90s or 90 years old. That should have never happened. Christ should have never been born to a woman that was a virgin, never having been with man. So they were both a miracle son. Both of them leave their father to seek in order to get their bride. And Isaac, you say, well, Isaac didn't leave his father. Look at verse 4 of Genesis 24. Abraham says, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? So it looks like Isaac goes with him. Now, I know there was at some point Isaac was staged and waiting, because we know that Eliezer brought Rebekah to him, and he was out in the field when they came, and she lighted off her camel and runs out to see him. But he does go at least some distance with him, because Abraham says in verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He says, don't bring him here again. Now, how far did he take him? I don't know, but both Christ and Isaac leave the father for the purpose of seeking their bride, just like Christ came to this earth to get for himself a bride. Now here's some other comparisons between Isaac and Christ. Let me see here. So both fulfilled promises. So Isaac, again, was the long-promised son to Abraham, and Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. So they both fulfilled promises. Isaac in Genesis chapter 12, Christ, Genesis 3, Genesis 13, John 1, verses 1 through 12. Both were the only son of their father. Now, we talked about this before. You say, yeah, but Abraham had Ishmael. Yeah, well, God had Adam. Now, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Christ was the only begotten son of the father. And when God told Abraham in Genesis 23, he said, take now thy son, thy only son. God even calls Isaac Abraham's only son, because that was who the promise was to originally. And Hagar was kind of a son of the flesh, but Isaac a son of the Spirit. So they were both an only son in that aspect to their father. Both had a miraculous birth, as I mentioned before. Both had a conception and birth that was pre-announced. So it was announced beforehand that Sarah would bear seed. That was in Genesis chapter 18. Mary was announced that she would have a son in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. So both had a conception and birth that was pre-announced. Both were named before their birth. Matthew 1:21 in the book of Isaiah, Genesis chapter 17. So their names were given before their birth. Both of them were mocked and persecuted by their own kindred. Now we know that Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And that's why Sarah said, you need to send the bondwoman away. And Christ was mocked. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So both were mocked and persecuted by their own kindred. Both were undeserving of their sacrificial death. Now we know that Isaac, God gave a replacement ram for Isaac, but both were undeserving of their sacrificial death. both were sacrificed at or very near the same place. Now, again, there's some speculation as to where that was. I believe it was on the same mount just because of the parallels here. But both were sacrificed either near or at the same place. You can see that in Matthew 27 and Genesis chapter 22. Both were beloved of their fathers. Both had a three-day experience. Isaac had a three-day hike to Mount Moriah. Christ had 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Both were accompanied by two men. So Isaac was accompanied by two servants, and Jesus, Isaac, when he went out to get that sacrifice, and then Christ was accompanied by two thieves, Matthew chapter 27. Both carried their own wood of their sacrifice, Christ bearing his cross, Isaac bearing the wood of his sacrifice. Both submitted willingly to their father to lay down their life. And then both were brought back, in a sense, figuratively for Isaac, but literally for Christ, brought back from the dead. Now, there's more comparisons than just those, but those are some pretty amazing comparisons. No coincidence, no chance, no just reading between the lines, not at all. We know that the Bible is a supernatural book just because of the way God has written these things in here. So Christ, and I'm actually going to spend the most time tonight probably on Rebecca. So we'll move on here. So Sarah, the mother of Isaac, and I've mentioned this last time, but she is a type of Israel. So she's the wife or the bride of God the Father or Abraham. So Israel, a wife of God, and Sarah, the wife of Abraham. They both bear the promised seed. So Sarah bore Isaac, and Christ came out of Israel. He's a Jewish Messiah. And so in that sense, they're the likeness that way. And this is what I mentioned before, that it's interesting that Sarah dies in Genesis chapter 23 and is buried. Sarah goes off the scene before Isaac's bride comes on the scene. And the Jews nationally go off the scene before the church comes on the scene. So God is done dealing with the Jews, and Christ dies on the cross. And of course, we know there's Acts there in the time of transition, about Acts chapter 7, with the stoning of Stephen is where it's final for the nation of Israel. And God is done dealing with them. And then you have Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10, where God commands Peter to go to Cornelius, and he's done dealing with Israel nationally, not individually, but nationally. He's done dealing with Israel, and he's going unto the Gentiles and the whole world as a whole. And so Israel off the scene, Rebecca on the scene, or the bride of Christ, the church, on the scene, and then you have Sarah going off the scene in Genesis chapter 23, and then Rebecca comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 24. It's an amazing parallel. Now let's come to Rebecca. Rebecca. So first of all, Abraham said, I want you to get a bride of my own people. Now, we automatically think of Abraham as a what? As a Jew. But he's not. He's a Gentile. They weren't Jews or Israel or a Hebrew yet. Not yet. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Rebekah is a Gentile bride for Isaac. Now look at Genesis chapter 10. You say, I don't know about that. Well, look at Genesis chapter 10. Look at verse 5. So this is, of course, let's see here. Talking about the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, after their nations. And it goes on there in Genesis chapter 10. Look down at we'll cover verses 6 through 8 here in just a little bit. So it was the isles of the Gentiles. It wasn't the nation of Israel or the Jews at this point yet. Now, he does become a Hebrew, but when he's going to his own people, those people he goes to, she's like a Gentile bride, the same way that Christ has a Gentile bride in the church. Now, she marries Isaac, who is the seed of Israel, the promised seed. And we as the church, we marry Christ, who is the promised seed of God the Father. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And look down at verse 4. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4. Let me get over there. We'll read quite a bit of this here. But just to set the foundation. Galatians 3:4, he says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, even as, now here's the comparison, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed, shall all nations be blessed, so that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Now keep in mind, he's going to make a comparison here between Abraham and the church. He said, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so here is Rebecca marrying the seed of Abraham. And we're going to see that phraseology or that word show up here. He said that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but of man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, that's Isaac, not Ishmael. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we know that Isaac was called the seed that had the promises, and Christ was also the seed, called the seed, to which we have the church, and they were married that way. Now, in that, in connection with that, turn to Romans chapter 11. So what we get by marrying Christ, in a sense, and what Rebecca got in marrying Isaac, she got in on the promises that were made to Abraham and his seed. We get in on some of those promises by when we trust Christ. Now, Romans chapter 11, we're going to read a lot of this too, but I believe it helps to establish what we're talking about. Romans chapter 11, and look at verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? So we know that, Sarah went off the scene. And we know that Israel nationally for a time is off the scene. But we're going to see in this chapter, not forever. So he said, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. In other words, no, he didn't cast them away forever. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also, Paul says, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he goes on, and if by grace it is no more of works. And now let's skip down to verse 7. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So Israel, salvation exclusively to Israel. Because keep in mind, when Christ came, he said, I am not sent to the woman that came to him. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that changed when the Jews rejected him, and now, as of Acts chapter 10, he into all the world. So, verse 7 again. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, that's those that trust Christ, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that's Israel, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So, in a sense, as Sarah goes off the scene and Rebecca marrying Isaac, she comes into all those promises and becomes the mother of several nations. So he says, now the fall of them be the riches of the world, verse 12, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If I by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now he's going to give the comparison here of Israel being cast away, the Gentiles being grafted in. He said, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Rebekah would not have received all of those blessings that she did had she not married Isaac, because it was to Isaac and his seed. Now, they were relations of Abraham, but they weren't of that lineage, of the promised lineage. Rebekah came into those blessings because of her marriage to Isaac, just like us being grafted in and getting salvation because of Israel. So he says here in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, they're still God's chosen people. Boast not against the Jews, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee, and that root representing Jesus Christ. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. You know, British Israelism, the church has replaced Israel. No, they haven't. And they say, well, the branches were broken off, so now it's all to the church. Now listen, keep reading here. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. In verse 23, we'll finish here. And they also, if they abide still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And he does that on an individual basis today. But we know the Bible says, so then all Israel shall be saved. Nationally, Israel is going to be grafted in again. So we have this time gap here of the Gentile, in a sense, the church, the body of Christ, where Sarah's off the scene. Now the promises go to Rebekah, Gentile bride, marrying Isaac, a type of the Christ. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 24. So there's that comparison where she marries the seed, well, just like we're marrying Christ, who is the seed. We saw that in Galatians chapter 3. Inherits some of the blessings that were promised through Sarah and her seed of Isaac, and we inherit some of those spiritually because of the Jews forsaking that, because we get married to Christ. And so that's kind of maybe a more in-depth comparison, but that's where one way Rebekah is also like the church. Now, if you're in Genesis 24, look down there at verse 16. And we'll cover these. This doesn't mean that we're up to verse 16 yet, but we'll come back and cover these verse by verse later on. It's talking about Rebekah in verse 16. It says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. So guys, if you're ugly, hey, as a bride of Christ, you're very fair to look upon, okay? So you got something going for you. It says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. It says, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water. So she goes here. The Bible says that she was a virgin. That means she had not been married to anybody before. You say, what's that mean? That she was going to be married to that one man, to Isaac. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll see how that's like the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now some of these might be a little more obscure than what we've looked at before, but they are clearly there. And there's probably a great deal more than even what we're looking at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I, Paul says, have espoused you to, what? One husband, just like Rebekah. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And there it is. Rebekah was going to be, she was espoused to one husband and as a chaste virgin to Isaac. as the church were to be presented to him as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. So espoused to one husband. So married the seed of Isaac, or a Gentile, inherits the blessings through Isaac. And also, okay, while you're there, turn to 2 Timothy. Hope you didn't turn back to Genesis. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I'm not about the, you know, correcting the Bible through the Greek and Hebrew. But sometimes it's interesting when you look at the Greek and Hebrew what it means. So Dan probably knows this, maybe Matt and some others. What's the Greek word for church in the New Testament? Remember? Ecclesia, that's right. Ecclesia. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. And what ecclesia literally means is a called out assembly. That's what church means. Now, Rebecca is called out from her people to go to Isaac. Just like we as a church are called out, several called out of darkness, we're called out of this world to be a spouse to Christ. That's why we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be a peculiar people in that sense. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look down at verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So he has called us with an holy calling when we get saved. We are to not do the things that we used to do. We are not to be the way that we used to be. We are to be called out of those things, just like ecclesia, a called out assembly. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And this is also, you know, that's also a good kind of as a sidebar while you're turning to Acts chapter 15. You know, there's some people even today that are still for home church. Yeah, but church is meant to be a called out assembly. So we leave our home, we leave those things, and we come together here in the church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because we are a called out assembly. We're not an at home assembly, a called in, but it's a called out assembly. Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 14. Acts 15 and verse 14. He says, let me see if I'm in the right chapter here. Acts 15, 14. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take," say the next three words, "out of them a people for his name." Eleazar goes to the Gentiles to call out Rebekah to be a bride, to be the people, the mother of several nations, I know not all 12, for his name. And so we are a called out assembly, just like Rebekah. And as God called us out and did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And how did God visit the Gentiles? He visited us, yes, Christ in the new, you know, in the Gospels he came, but also the Holy Spirit in that sense visits the Gentiles, what? To take out of them a people for his name. So we're a called out assembly. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're going there, I'm going to read you something in Genesis 24. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, while you're going there, Genesis 24 and verse 58, when Eleazar is talking to Rebekah and he stayed there and they've gone through this whole thing, and they're finally at the point where he's like, okay, I've delivered the message. I've told you what I need to tell you. Now it's decision time. It's D-Day. And Genesis chapter 24 and verse 57, "And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her," and you can preach a whole message on this verse, he said, "wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Now that shows a few things there. First of all, she went to Isaac blindly, not having ever met him, not having ever seen him, and she does it willingly, free will. That takes Calvinism right out the door. So she did it willingly. She had a choice. Either I can go or I can't go. Yeah, I might be the one that should marry him, but I still have a choice. And she said, I will go. She went willingly. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7, and we see this in the church. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, excuse me, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having what? Not seen. Never seen Christ physically one day in our life. You say, well, I had a dream about it. I'm not talking about something weird like that. You have never seen Jesus Christ, okay? He says, whom having not seen, ye love. Just like Rebekah. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Rebecca did the exact same thing, whom having not seen, she loved, she went with him, she chose him, she said, I will go with this man. That is just like the invitation of salvation. You tell somebody, the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and you tell them about Jesus Christ and what he did for them and how they can have eternal life, and they got to make the choice saying, yeah, I'll take that man, or no, I won't, or maybe some more convenient time, come unto me. And Rebecca said, I will go. So there she went willingly, just like somebody willingly accepting Christ. Now let's look at the last one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then I'm going to read you back in Genesis chapter 24. So when Eleazar first shows up and he goes and, or she decides to, just before she decides to go with him, in verse 51 of Genesis 24, let me read this to you. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So he invites them. And when he finds, okay, it's okay to go, what he does is he gives gifts to her. And she will take those gifts when she goes to meet Isaac. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to bear for the Lord? We're to bear fruit, right? Now, I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit, although that could probably be applied here as well. But we're to go out and when we do good works, and those works, we take them. That's what we can take to our Lord, the things that we serve and do for him through the help of the Holy Spirit. Now I'll get to the comparison here. You're probably going, I don't know where this is going. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation, we looked at this morning, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, upon that relationship with Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And Matt was talking about this when he was preaching in Romans the other day. He said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, but it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Those works were we did it for the right reason, not to be seen of men, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the right motive, all of that. Those are going to be the gold, silver, precious stones that we get to take to Christ someday, and we can lay down at his feet, and they abide the fire. And what did Eleazar, the Holy Spirit, the type of the Holy Spirit, he gave to Rebecca gold and silver and raiment and all that stuff so that she would be well prepared when she goes to meet her bride, just like the church. Now, these are just some of the comparisons. If you have any outside of these, I'd like to see them, even if you say, oh, it's maybe a stretch. I'd like to write it down anyway. But I want you to keep these comparisons and parallels in your mind. So when we go back and just study verse by verse through this, you can say, oh, yeah, and this is how it compares to the church. Or, oh, yeah, that thing, that compares to the church. And maybe think about cross-references in the Bible and all those kinds of things. So hopefully this will help to add some color when we're studying the story. And I like the story. Just the story itself is a great story. There's some humor in it. There's some great things in it. You know, it's really a good, great romance story. They could make a movie about it almost in Genesis chapter 24. But keep these things in mind as we study it in the coming weeks. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the amazing way, again, that you write this book and that you put it together. And we know it's not a coincidence. And help us to see your hand in every page, in every verse, and how you're working. And show us the things that you want to see about yourself and about ourselves.